Morning, church. It's such an honor to be here. I want to thank you for the invitation. This church has been such a blessing to me personally, as well as our ministry at Grace House, our homeless shelter, where we minister to the most needy people in our community. So would you just join me? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we have the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord this morning, God. And you're here. You're here because we're here. You love your people, God. You love to be where we are. And today, Father, I thank you. You're going to visit every single pew in this place. You're going to speak to us. You're going to touch us, God. Something of eternal value is going to be wrought in each of our lives. I bless these people. They could be home. They could be doing other things, but they got up early. They got dressed. They came here, Lord, expecting. And we thank you. You're going to meet those expectations. You're going to reveal yourself to us, Lord. So give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive and embrace all that you have for us in this place this morning. We also ask your blessing on Pastor Rick and Rose. Was their way, God. We pray that you're ministering to them and they're having a refreshing time away. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Okay. Today's scripture is from John 13, verses 21 through 27, page 1535 in your pew Bible. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. John 3:16. If I say John 3:16, how many of you know what that verse is? Probably one of the best known verses in the Bible, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. Just a little word with incredible, huge meaning to that word. And so John, who's the writer of this book here, is historically known as the Apostle of Love. And he has like a preoccupation with the God who loves him. And a lot of it stems from, if you read 1 John, this is from the Gospel of John, but in 1 John, he had a revelation from God. And in 1 John 4:18, this is what he said, or 4:8, I mean, he says, "He that does not love does not know God, for God is love." Everything that God does is governed by his love, because according to John, he doesn't just have love for you. Okay, he is love. It's the very essence of his being. Everything God does is now channeled through that love that he has. And the thing that he loves most of all is his creation. He loves you, and he loves me. People that he made in his own likeness and image. So just as you love your children, they're special. You love other children, you love other people, but your children, right? They're special. Your grandchildren, they're special. They have your DNA. They have your blood, okay? They're made in your likeness and image in that sense. And so he loves people. He loves all people. He loves young and old and tall and short. He loves good and he loves bad people. And one basic human need that we all share is to be loved. Every single one of us here, there's a need in our heart, there's a longing in our heart to be loved, to be accepted, right, to belong. And at one time or another, I would guess every single person here has questioned your love worthiness. Because for the most part, almost all of us, the love that we've received in life, right, has been directly tied to our behavior. So when we behaved and we've done the right thing, or we got good marks on a report card, right, we were shown affection for those things. But on the other hand, if we somehow disappointed people that we love, that might have been withheld from us. And so we naturally kind of associate that. That's the most love most of us have had in our relationships with another. It could be even in our own home, unfortunately, where I'm supposed to unconditionally love my wife and her me. Sometimes that doesn't work that way. And so we've all met with those kind of obstacles. And that would explain why there's a lot of people today, and maybe some sitting in the pews here, who struggle to be able to really grasp the love of God. Just think, the one who knows you the best, the one who you can't fool. So I can come to church today, and I can put on my best clothes, and I can maybe fool you into thinking something about me that's not true, right? We can fool other people, but you can't fool him. And yet the one who knows you the best is the one who loves you the most. He loves you the most. He's fully acquainted with every single failure of my life, and yet he continues to love me. Because the love that comes from the one who is love is unconditional. There are no conditions that have to be met, no requirements that you have to meet. And to know and to really fully understand, and I'm not going to get into this, but let me just put this out to you. To really know and fully understand how much God loves you, you have to understand how much he loves Jesus, his son. They were together, okay? Father, son, holy, in eternity. They've been one. The Father loves the Son. Jesus said that repeatedly in the Gospels. And yet, God traded the life of his son, whom he loves eternally, for you. On the cross, the exchange was made. Jesus died so that we could have life. And so that is really just mind-boggling. I have a son. We have 5 kids, 4 girls and a boy. And the boy's the oldest, and we have a great relationship. And you know what? I love all of you, and I'm glad for all of you. But if I had to give up my son for you, it would not happen. Okay? You'd lose in that one. So, but that's how much God loves us. And, you know, as you today, as a believer, as you take that in, as you feed on the unfathomable love that God has for you, certain things begin to change in your life. One of the things that will help every person here is that when you know God loves you, you're able to overcome anything that comes against you. Life is going to be filled with trials, right? And obstacles and difficulties. And they can get the best of us sometimes. But the Bible says this, Romans 8:37, it says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. When you know God loves you, you become in life a conqueror. It worked for David, King David, because David's name means, he was named David, which means beloved, beloved of the Father. David spent his life knowing he was loved of the Father. And so David, the beloved one, fought many battles as the king of Israel, right? And he never tasted defeat. He never backed down from one enemy. It wasn't in him because he knew the love of the Father. And you can see there's many Bible characters we could look at. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. And Joseph was loved by his father more than his brothers. He had 11 brothers, but the father loved Joseph more. And Joseph knew that. He was reminded of that every day because the father had given him a special coat. The Bible calls it a coat of many colors. It set him apart. He knew his father loved him. And even though Joseph was forsaken by his family, he was betrayed, he was put in a pit, he ended up in prison. Okay, in the end, he ends up being ruled over. He overcame everything. I'm loved of my father. And even Jesus, as Jesus is about to go in Matthew 4, he's about to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, right? Right before he does. Right before he does, the voice of the Father comes out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So when we get that, when you get that, when you really understand you are loved of God, you are loved, you are so loved of God, right? Then all worldly temptations and disappointments, right? We are able to overcome every single one. Because the belovedness, okay, the belovedness empowers us. It empowers us. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And so when you know you are loved by your Father, you don't have to fear anything. Bad times will come. That's for sure. There'll be seasons of life we don't like, or we don't understand the things that come, right? But perfect love casts out fear. And when fear is not a factor, when we're not afraid of those things, okay, you're going to be like, you're going to be able to face lions. You're going to be able to face bears. You're going to be able to face giants. No matter what comes against you, you'll always come out on top. So with God's love filling our hearts, we're not going to fear anything. I want to just, in verse 21 that we just read from John 13, it says, when Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then the disciples looked at one another. So he's there speaking to his disciples. Now help me out. How many disciples did Jesus have? How many were there? 12. Very good. And only one is going to betray him, right? And at this point, of course, nobody knows who the betrayer is except for Jesus. The next verse. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. One of his disciples. So the Bible points out for us here that he's singling out one of the disciples as being loved by Jesus. Now, is this inferring? Think about this. Is this inferring that Jesus doesn't love the other disciples? Does he not love them? Does he not care about them? For starters, who is the disciple that Jesus loved? Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Do you know who he's referring to? Anybody know? He's referring to John. Very good. He's referring to John. So then who's the one leaning on Jesus' bosom here in this verse? That would be John. And who is the one writing all this stuff about John? That would be John. We're reading John's gospel, right? So that would be John. So at first glance, you could think, as reading this, just skimming this verse, you could think that Jesus loves John more than anybody else, until you realize that the only one calling John the disciple whom Jesus loved is John. It's just John. So not once in Matthew's 28 chapters does he refer to John as the one Jesus loved. Mark doesn't refer to him that way. Luke doesn't refer to him that way. Nobody refers to him that way except for John. So what could be perceived as the case of favoritism on the Lord's part, right, or even maybe arrogance on John's part to say that, you know, I'm special, was nothing more than this disciple knowing something that God wants all of us to know. John knew, right? And he personalized and he owned the fact that God loved him. How many of you know there's a huge difference between knowing that God so loved the world and knowing that God so loves me? There's a huge difference between knowing that Jesus came to redeem the whole world and saying Jesus came to redeem me. So it's when we make personal application, it's when we embrace it, when we take it to ourselves, that becomes real to us, that becomes activated in our lives, right? Personalizing the blessings of God, personalizing the promises of God. Okay, that's how you make these things real to yourself. So this would be the first time, what we just read in John 13, this would be the first of five instances where John uses that terminology, the disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning him. All right? And five is the number in Scripture of grace. All numbers have meanings in the Bible. And five is the number of grace because God's grace cannot be divorced from God's love. They're married. In other words, God's love is unconditional and grace is that. Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved blessing. You get what you don't deserve. Jesus took what you did deserve on the cross and gave you what he deserved, which is favor and blessing with God. And so in the few minutes I have this morning, I just want to take a quick look at what being the disciple whom Jesus loves will do for us. And as we see here, and the first thing is we see is what John is doing concerning Jesus. This is the verse 23. It says he's leaning on his bosom. Do you get the picture there? He's leaning. Everybody's there. And this is the Last Supper, if you will. Jesus is going to die, right? This is a very important time. And everybody else is just kind of mingling around. They're all there. Jesus loves them all, but there's one leaning on his bosom. And so that speaks of intimacy. That speaks of closeness. That speaks of, I want to be near. Why did John want to be so near Jesus? He loves me. He loves me. He knew that. The other disciples were loved too, but they struggled with that. When you really know how much God loves you, drawing close to him is natural. It's easy. We all gravitate to those who love us. We want to be around people who care for us, who've demonstrated, right, that they have our best interests at heart. And on the other hand, if you today have an unhealthy fear of God, right, it'll put a wedge between you and him. It'll keep you distant. Who wants to be close to an angry God? Who wants to be close to a harsh God? Who wants to be close to a judgmental God? Not I. But that's not the God we serve. And so John wanted to be close to him. See, the love of God is a magnet that draws you in. Everywhere Jesus went, multitudes followed him. People came from all over to be with him. Why? Because of his love. Because he was demonstrating to them. He was meeting their needs. He was just demonstrating to them how much he loved them. That's what draws people. Love. I know I'm loved, and I want to be around that. Then verse 24. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so there was only one person besides Jesus in that room that night that knew who was going to betray him. Only one. And that was the disciple that Jesus loved. In other words, when we know God loves us, we're willing to draw close to him. It gives us access. It gives us access to the heart of God. It gives us access. Jesus would have shared that with anybody, but it was the one who drew close to him. And so there's things God wants to share with us. He wants to show us things from the Bible, you know, from life. There's things he wants to reveal. There's secrets in the heart of God that he reveals to those who come to him and understand that he loves us. He's not out to discipline us, to get us, right? He loves us unconditionally, and our challenge is always to let that happen. Let God lavishly love you. I love it when my grandkids let me love them, right? There's times they play games, or there's sometimes they're hard to get, but when they just soak it in, and grandpa's love, I love it. Your father loves it when you let him lavishly love you, because that's who he is. He's the God of love. He's the God who is love. And so, looking at the verses now in which John made this declaration, we're going to skip to John 19. And it said, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." So the human side of Jesus, he wants his mother to be taken care of when he's gone. Natural request, right? Why would he ask John? There was a lot of other options, right? There's other possibilities he could have chosen. But he wanted John to take his mother in from that day forward. The more you receive love, the more you can give love. Every single human on the face of the earth is spiritually bankrupt. The only thing we have to give is what we've received. So, I've received love from God, I can love other people. I've been forgiven by God, I can forgive other people. I've been blessed by God, I can bless other people. What you've received from God, you can then give away. Freely we received, and freely we give. And so John freely received. And Jesus is basically saying, I want my mother loved and cared for, and he's the guy that'll do it. He understands this thing. He's received my love, and therefore he's going to be able to pass it on. And so the Lord has special assignments to those that understand this, right? Serving the Lord is not about trying to prove we love God and trying to get his approval. We already have his approval. We already have that. No, we serve him because he loves us. The Bible says we love him because he loved us first. That's why we love him. I love my parents because they first loved me. And that's the way it works. The more you know God loves you, the more you'll love him in return. And those people that struggle with that, with really being able to show their love and appreciation and affection towards the Lord, are people that just have a hard time receiving it to begin with. So we are just simply returning the love to the one who gave it to us to begin with. And then in chapter 20, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So Jesus has died. He was crucified, he was buried, and he's been dead for 3 days now. It's still dark on Sunday morning, and here's Mary Magdalene. Now, you might expect a Mary to be there, right? But probably not this Mary. This Mary had issues. But instead of Mary, Jesus' mom, or Mary, Lazarus' sister, it's Mary Magdalene that's there. Because the Bible says, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. And Mary Magdalene had been forgiven of all of her sins. And so it says, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. And so this woman is the first to declare that Jesus' tomb is empty, and she meets up with Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and she shares it with them, okay? And then the next verse, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, okay, the one Jesus loved, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, meaning John himself, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I believe this is here. I believe the Holy Spirit put this in the Bible for a reason, to show us the contrast. Okay, here's Peter. He struggled. He struggled understanding the love of God. And we all know he's going to end up, you know, he denied Jesus before he died. Because Peter was impetuous. He felt he had to prove things. He had to prove who I am. And Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and they're going to hate me. And oh, I don't care what they do, Peter, I'm going to stand with you the whole time. He was bragging about what he could do. And he failed miserably. John was confident and assured that God loved him, wasn't trying to prove anything. And so the one outran the other. And so this speaks of making spiritual progress. This speaks of you can go faster, you can go further in life when you know God loves you. And there's nothing you can do to change that. Nothing. So going the distance will be no problem for us. There's so many people today that you know and I know that were once walking with the Lord, maybe coming to church, part of the thing, but they got distracted or you know, they just fell out of the race. The worldly things started to appeal to them, right? All of which, it's a result of not having the love of God in you, not realizing how much God loves you. And so I'm going to finish this up. We just got two more verses. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus is appearing now to them. The disciples had gone fishing because they were fishermen. And they were not in really a good mood because when you're a fisherman and you catch no fish, it's not a good thing. And so Jesus shows up and nobody recognized him. So he's on the shore, they're out in the water, right? Because they fished with nets. And so they're in the water and they see this figure on the shore, but nobody recognized him. The next verse. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard there was the Lord, he plunged into the sea to go after him. So the only one in the crowd to know that was Jesus was the one that knew God loved him. In other words, when you know that, it gives you spiritual eyes. You'll be able to see God in situations that nobody else does. Because things go bad and some people just want to, you know, they want to throw in the towel and just say, you know, this, nothing, this won't work. And there's other people that, no, God's in this. God's in this. That's Jesus. We're not catching any fish. It's a bad day. That's Jesus. And so you can see God at work in areas of your life where otherwise we're blind to it because, well, we don't know God loves us. And maybe this is God's punishment. Maybe God's getting back at me. Maybe God's... You'll see Jesus in ways that other people don't see. There's an awareness of his presence because we carry his love in our heart. And then finally, verse 20, then Peter, so this would be the fifth time now. We're going through the five times where the Bible says the disciple whom Jesus loved. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following after him, who also had leaned on his breast at supper. He was the one that said, "Lord, who is the one that betrays you?" So he saw the disciple Jesus loved, following. You know, it's incredibly easy to follow people who love you. We've all probably had situations, a boss maybe, someone authority in our life, and they didn't really show love towards us. But you have to do what they say because he's the boss, he has the authority, she's the one in charge. So we do it, but we do it reluctantly. Inside there's a holding back. But John willingly followed the Lord all the days of his life. And my prayer today and my hope, my desire, the reason I came this morning, I'm grateful Pastor Rick trusted me to come and speak to you, but my prayer for you today is that no matter what, no matter what you may be going through now or what's going to come tomorrow that none of us really know, that you would get what John undeniably did. God so loves you. I wish I could get into that little word, so powerful. God so loves you. He knows your failures. He sees your warts. He knows your faults, our weaknesses, our struggles, the ugliness I see in my own life. He knows it all. But it doesn't change a thing. He loves you. You belong to him. And so Romans asks it this way: what possibly on earth or in heaven could ever separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And each one of us here today can confidently say, whether you want to say it to other people, that would be your choice, but at least in your heart, you can confidently say the exact same thing that John did. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. Let's pray. And so, Father, I want to thank you for every single person in this room this morning. God, I thank you. You love them with an everlasting love, not based on our merits, God, our accomplishments, but Lord, you love them and you had them in your heart before the foundation of the world. You knew you were going to create each one of us and you love us like a dad loves a son. And so, Father, I'm praying that this word is going to penetrate our hearts because it's the difference maker. It's a difference maker. Things will go wrong. There will be challenges, Father. There will be things we don't understand. But through it all, like John, we know we're loved and accepted by our Father in heaven. Father, I pray today that the Spirit of the Lord is just implanting this deep within our hearts, that it'll take root, that it'll grow up and be fruitful, God, in our lives. That, Lord, we're dispelling all doubt today. If anybody here is in doubt of that, Lord, Father, we thank you that you're eliminating that. You're trumping that today, God. You're overcoming that today. And Lord Jesus, we're going to leave here different than when we came. We're going to walk out in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because each and every one of us are the disciple that you love. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. Let's all stand together.